Let's all stand, open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll begin reading this morning in verse 15 and read down through verse 23. I hope you brought your Bible this morning. When we come to God's house, our interest is in God's Word. Amen. Verse 15 says, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. The elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?' But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He's dead.' And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, came into his house, the house of the Lord, and worshipped. And he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, 'What thing is this thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread.' And he said, 'While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" So we come to this point in David's life, we come to a great tragedy, a tragic time. David, as a king, had ignored his duties, his duty to lead his men into battle. He'd stayed at home. And while at the house, he looked out and seen a woman bathing, lusted after her in his heart. Then he used his position and his power and his authority to bring that woman to the palace, committed adultery with her. And it wasn't long afterwards that he received word. He said, "David, I'm with child." Bathsheba is in despair. She didn't know what to do. She knows she has done wrong. David knows he has done wrong. Now he has to cover his sin. So he decides that Uriah, her husband, is going to need to come back and be with his wife. And maybe he can put the blame on him. Uriah is too much of a man of integrity and character, and he refuses. He refuses, although he's ordered to come home for a few days, he refuses to sleep with his wife. He refuses to rest in peace. He refuses the king's offer because he knows he should be in battle. And upon his return to battle, David sends him to the front lines where he knows he'll be killed. Now, after his death, David knows in his heart he's guilty of not just adultery, but murder. His life at this moment is a mess. And that's what sin always does. Sin creates a mess. Sin comes with consequences. And I know in this day and age, there's a distorted grace in everything that is spoken about in church. We name our churches Grace Baptist. We title books Grace. And we understand the grace of God. But there's a misnomer among even God's people that says grace is God's permission slip, divine permission slip, for man to do as he pleases and to sin without consequence, and for God to overlook sin, and nothing could be further from the truth. And David now has a man of God come to him, Nathan. Nathan tells him a parable, but he points his finger in David's face and says, "David, you're the man that I'm speaking of. You have sinned, and God's going to hold you accountable." Look what it says in chapter 11, verse 27. The last phrase, the thing that David had done, what does the Bible say? It displeased the Lord. And sin displeases God. Now when he's confronted, thankfully, David repents. Verse 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." The first step to getting up, the first step to receiving grace and mercy is by way of repentance. And now we're going to see God begin to work in his life. And although this child dies, we see David. I don't know if there can be a greater pain for a parent than the death of a little one. Those of you that have children, you know your greatest fear is not for you to be sick or not for you to be hurt, but for that child to suffer, for that child to deal with sickness, or for that child to pass away prematurely. A parent couldn't carry a greater weight or bear a greater burden than that. Here's David in a moment of turmoil. And I want you to notice three simple things about this morning, because the subject today is there is hope. No matter what the circumstance of life, no matter how great the despair, when we look at chapter 11 and 12, and most of you sitting here, you're very familiar with these passages of Scripture, and I don't want to belabor the point. I don't want to take too much time explaining the passage. But David is at the very bottom, right here, right now. And you would think, with all that is prophesied and the consequences that Nathan lays out and what David has to deal with and the funeral that will follow, you would think that David would be overwhelmed with life and say, I've messed things up to such a point. There's no answer. There's no solution. There's no hope. But how many of you have come to the realization in life, as long as there's a God in heaven, there's hope? Despite the circumstance, there was hope. Let me say number one, no matter what your sin, there is hope for forgiveness and eternal life. Now, if we were God, things would be a little different. Man often says, I can't believe God in the Old Testament would slay people, that he would do that. If you were God, there would be so many excess deaths. God is a God of justice and judgment and mercy. We are not. God in his patience deals with man and works in his heart and until the moment of his death. And despite our sin, there is a God in heaven that extends grace, that extends forgiveness, that extends mercy undeserved to every single one of us. But if we were going to say there is a sin that is without forgiveness, there is a sin without pardon, that would certainly be murder. A sexual crime was committed against this lady, against her family. David not only sinned against his God, but he'd sinned against his people. He'd sinned against his family. He'd sinned against his wife. He'd sinned against this woman. He'd sinned against his nation. He'd sinned against his soldiers. David's sin was great and grievous. We would say probably shouldn't be forgiven. Now, especially if you were one of those people related to Uriah or Bathsheba, you would look and say, David deserves no forgiveness. Maybe if you were the immediate family of David, you'd say, well, let's forgive him. But if you were the one that had been harmed or injured or wronged, you would say, how in this world could God reach out and forgive a man like this? Aren't you glad for the forgiveness of God? Aren't you glad for the grace of God? It is scandalous. I think we would all put limitations on the grace of God. He does not. Go with me. Keep your finger here, but go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to look at a verse that we just recently read in chapter 12, verse 23. And we'll read Hebrews chapter 11 as well. Here's what's amazing about this passage of Scripture. We know that David had put his faith in God, and as a result, it was counted to him for righteousness. And David, at this moment, is in heaven. That adulterer, that murderer, that sinner is in heaven. But David said when his child died. Verse 23, he said, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? He knew the answer. No, absolutely, I can't. But I shall go to him. Now, where had that child gone at that moment of death? A child that's never reached age of accountability dies and goes directly to heaven. Now, at this point, we know this dispensation. There was paradise. That child went immediately. That baby went immediately to paradise. But David said, I shall go to him, although he shall not return to me. David knew that he had the promise of eternal life, that he had received the forgiveness of sins. And we have verification throughout the New Testament, including the book of Acts. But look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab. You know what grace does? Grace is extended to every man that's committed any sin and every sin under the sun. Grace starts with the harlot and goes down from there. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. She had put her faith in God as well, and Rahab the harlot is in heaven. And then it goes on to mention, which I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel. God puts these men in that great chapter, the hall of faith, and here are men, all of them with great flaws, great sins, great failures, but they made it to heaven, not because of their righteousness, but because of God's righteousness. How many say hallelujah? Praise the Lord. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past. God extends forgiveness. And there's not a person here that wants their past brought up, mentioned, or revealed to anyone, including their own spouse. But God knows, and God in His love and mercy says, I'm going to extend grace to every man. And we would make exclusions, but God does not. And God included David. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Here's why David could have that confidence. Some would say, how could David, having committed adultery, and how could David, having recently committed murder, how could he say with confidence that he was going to be with that baby in paradise, in heaven? How could he say that? His confidence was not in his good works, his own righteousness, but rather the righteousness that had been given to him by faith. Look what it says in Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Any person in this building that is saved and on their way to heaven, they've had their sins forgiven, and they've had the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ in their life, they're not counting on their membership, their baptism, their goodness as a father or a mother or a neighbor, but rather understanding this is all about having received the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine this morning sitting in church thinking that your eternal destiny depended upon your past righteousness? Why show up? Why not just stay home? Why not give up and say, you know, it's too late. Too late, I've already messed up too much. But thankfully, you can't mess up too much. God's grace extends to the vilest sinner. And if a man will repent and put his faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he can receive the imputed righteousness without works. Verse 7, saying, blessed, we're blessed. Why? Because blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How many of you had your iniquities forgiven and your sins covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're blessed. Oh, you can't have the blessings of God, the righteousness of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ without having put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Everything in these chapters, if you go back, let's do that for 1 second. Go back to Romans 3. We're right here, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that what? How many of you remember that moment when you understanding the gospel, understanding your sinful condition, understanding Jesus Christ had died for you? You knelt down, you by faith, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that second, when that confession was made with the mouth, and your heart believed unto what? Righteousness. You knew something had happened, and God had given you a gift, undeserved, unmerited, the gift of Christ's righteousness. Now, can you imagine David, from this point on, Had he placed any confidence in his works, thinking that was his hope of heaven, he would have been devastated. He would have said, I'm going to hell. I'm going to burn forever. There's no forgiveness for this. Now, there shouldn't be any forgiveness for that. You know, we'd say if we wrote a rule book how to get to heaven, we would make it impossible for any man to get there except us. One exclusion, me. But none of us can live holy enough to please God. That's why Jesus Christ came, shed His blood, gave His life, offers us eternal redemption. So there is hope. No matter what your sin, there's hope for forgiveness and eternal life. I remember years ago preaching in Tulancingo, Mexico, at a prison for one of our preachers. And finishing the message, we began dealing with the men that raised their hand during the invitation. And I began to deal with the young man. That's 23, 24 years old. And once I'd gotten all the way through the gospel, and I asked him, I said, would you like to get born again today? He said, preacher, let me tell you first. He said, let me tell you something. He said, I've been involved in drug trafficking all my life. He said, from my youth. And he said, I'm here. I've killed people. He said, I'm set to be released soon. And preacher, I don't want to be released. I think I'm safer here than I would be on the outside. They release me. Someone's going to kill me. He said, do you really think, preacher, that if I pray and I confess and I put my faith in Jesus, He'll forgive that? Let me tell you, according to the Bible, He certainly will. The grace of God is so scandalous. If it weren't in the Bible, we couldn't even wrap our minds around it. And even because it's in the Bible, we certainly struggle with it. It's hard to believe. It's hard to accept. It's hard to receive. We love it. But when it's shown on someone else, when it's offered to the vilest of the vile, difficult. It is difficult to understand. It frightens us what God offers the sinner. No merit. That's why God gets all the glory in salvation. It has nothing to do with man. Grace means no one is too bad to be saved. God specializes in saving really awful people. You're not too bad to get saved. You may be too good. That's really the issue. Those that consider themselves too good and they don't need God's grace. Now go back with me once again to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Once you find that passage, go with me to Psalms 51 as well. I want you to see number two, no matter what your past failures, there's hope for future blessing. Let me ask you this morning, has there ever been a point in your Christian life when you look back at your past and there were things that Satan simply won't let you forgive? And I know you've heard the principles and you know you're supposed to move past that, and you've confessed it and you've reconfessed it and you've confessed it over and over and over and over again. But Satan just brings it up and haunts you with the sin of your past. And you look and say, certainly God cannot bless me. No matter how much I've confessed this sin, God cannot bless me because what I did in my youth. God cannot help me because the sin I committed. I was a new Christian, Pastor. I knew God's Word. I had the Holy Spirit indwelling me. And I committed that sin willingly, certainly. God can never, ever bless me again. Now, how many of you are thankful for the rest of 2 Samuel? Because had this book finished right there and God not given us the details, we would have thought in our own minds, that's when David's blessings stopped. That's when God stopped using him as the king of Israel. That's where God said, I've had enough with you, David. You've messed up on a different level. And now I can no longer use you. I can no longer bless you. You are without hope. That's what we would think, but God included the rest of Scripture to reveal that because of David's repentance, there was hope for the future. Look what it says in Psalms 51. David, after having committed that sin, being confronted by Nathan the prophet, look what he says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Look what it says, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Now, David had really messed things up. And God had given David so much. God had taken David, this young shepherd boy, and pulled him out of the house of Jesse and given him the throne. You think that he would have understood the responsibility of guarding all of that which God had given him. But in a moment of carelessness, he'd sacrificed all those blessings. A moment of lust, a moment of passion. And here's what we see now. David hears Nathan the prophet express, David, you've committed adultery, and now there are going to be sexual sins found in your house. And David, you've committed murder, and now there'll be blood found on the edge of the sword in your own house. And David, there are consequences for what you've done. And David repents. Now, let me just explain this. We've misunderstood grace and mercy way too long. Those two words are totally dependent upon repentance. Grace and mercy are extended, but they can only be received by way of repentance. And if a man hardens his heart against God and refuses to humble himself before God, he cannot receive and enjoy the grace and mercy of God that's been offered to him. But how many of you, at the very bottom, came to your senses like the prodigal son? You got down your face before God. You cried out to God for forgiveness with a repentant heart. You said, God, I don't deserve another chance. I don't deserve another blessing. I don't deserve any more of your goodness. But I simply ask for your forgiveness. And how many of you have experienced the mercy of God? God's not going to erase the consequence. God's not going to eliminate that which He has promised. But here's what God will do. He will alleviate by way of grace and mercy. Give you the strength. And not give you all that you do deserve in the area of punishment. Here's what we see over the course of David's life. From this point on, yes, he began to suffer those consequences, but we see the grace and the mercy of God extended. In those latter years, he still enjoyed great victories and the gathering together of all those materials to build the temple. And you see David with great joy serving God until his death because his repentance had brought God's grace and mercy into the equation. Look what it says in verse 24, 2 Samuel 12, verse 24. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, went into her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Aren't you glad in the midst of this? Now, all of us have a past. It doesn't matter what kind of home you grew up in, how perfect you think you've lived, all of us have some kind of past. And David, at this point, he knows he's made disaster. He's confessed. Uriah is dead. A baby is dead. Here's Bathsheba. He said, Bathsheba, I've so messed up your life. She has a child. God looks down from heaven and says, I love this child. I'm going to make this child the next king. And I'm going to keep you in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that lineage is going to come by way of Bathsheba. Would you do that for a man that had made this kind of mistake? I think our grace would be a little bit more limited. There's hope. You say, preacher, you don't understand what I have in my past. You don't understand the mistakes that I've made. You don't understand the sin and that should not be included in my life. And Pastor, you don't understand. This isn't pre-salvation. This is post-salvation. And Pastor, there are things that I can't talk about. And there are things I don't want anyone to know. And there are things that I'm ashamed before the Holy Spirit that I've committed. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ in grace and mercy says, if you will repent and confess, I'll include grace in your life and mercy in your life to help you still have a better future. How many of you have already experienced that? How many of you say, I know enough, I can verify that. I'm living a life I don't deserve. How many of you say, I have a testimony and a reputation I don't deserve. If God just brought everything else to the surface, I'd be done, I'd be over. And God has allowed me to get up and still serve Him. You ought to thank God every day, because David should have been done right here. If not dead, done. God allows him to put together all the materials for the temple, and he gives him the next king as a son, Solomon. Look what it says. Keep your finger here. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. You have to love Scripture and the fact that God doesn't hide our faults and failures, but he shows and reveals his grace despite our faults and failures. Look what it says in Matthew 1:6. The lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. He could have left it right there, but you know what God did? Holy writ. Look what he says. David the king begat Solomon, and her that had been the wife of Urias. He included that. Well, I thought it was under the blood. I thought it was all in the past. I thought it was all washed away. I thought that sin was forgotten and forgiven. You know, a man will never, ever forgive that. Some won't. And most will not forget that. Here's what you have, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a future no matter what man knows, thinks, believes, or feels. God says, through all of that, I can still work a miracle. And the very fact that you're here today is a revelation of God's grace and God's mercy. Because we don't deserve any of it. And here's what 2 Samuel 12 does for us. It helps us understand that no matter what we have done in our past, God still wants to give us a future. And here's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to be so defeated and so discouraged and so downtrodden that he'll remind you every day of your life, if you allow him to, of how undeserving you are and how little future you have and what your limitations are, what you cannot do, instead of saying, you know what, Satan? I have a whole lot better future than you do. I have a God in heaven that has given me eternal life and cleanse my sin, and there are consequences. Now, here's the best way to avoid the bitterness of paying your consequences. I know a lot of Christians, they get saved, and they go through discipleship, and they begin to grow, and things go well, and they learn the Scripture, and they listen to the preaching, and then at some point in their Christian life, they realize that God's not going to eliminate or alleviate all the consequences of their sinful choices of the past, and they get discouraged trying to live the Christian life and still pay some of the consequences of the past. You shouldn't be discouraged. You should be encouraged. Number one, that God's going to give you the grace to deal with that. Number two, through repentance, he's going to alleviate some of those consequences. And number three, that he still has chosen to bless your future despite your past. You ought to get up in the morning, kick Satan in the face and say, praise the Lord, I get to live another day of life with the Holy Spirit inside of me and God blessing me. I'm not going to lay down and stay down and be disappointed by my past. I've got a future. Let me say number three and we're done. There's hope, because no matter the pain of your sin, there is hope for complete healing. Look what it says. Go back with me. 2 Samuel 12. Look what it says in verse 21. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now that he is dead, wherefore should I fast? And I bring him back again, I shall go to him. But he shall not return to me. And then go with me to chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. Look what it says in verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised upon high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. Look what it says. The sweet psalmist of Israel. Let me ask you, how can a man deal with these kind of consequences in life? You're dealing with the rest of your days knowing I've committed adultery. I've murdered a man. I've had a baby die as a result of my sin. My children have all gone off the cliff. One's a murderer. One's a rapist. Sexual sins. One tried to take over the throne and chase me around the kingdom. How can you die a sweet man having dealt with those kind of problems in life? Have you ever seen someone in their life, 65, 70, 75, just an old grump? How pleasant is that to be around for 5 minutes at a time? Amen. How many times have you found an excuse to say, oh, time to go. Look at that. I think my phone's ringing. I don't even have it on me, but I think it's ringing. You need a break for someone with that kind of spirit. And here's David with all these issues in life and consequences that he is paying. And he's not living at night frustrated with the nightmares of the past, but rather he's looking to the future and saying, God still wants to use me and God still wants to bless me. And I still have his favor. You know what that was about? That was God bringing healing. Let me say this in life. I've seen people suffer tragedy in their youth, some at 7 and 10 and 12. That may have been physical illness. That may have been sexual assault. That may have been a multitude of things, and that weight and that baggage and that suffering has carried, not just through the 20s and 30s, but often into the 40s and 50s, and then culture tries to get you to relive that, and it restirs all those emotions, and it fans the flames of the suffering that you dealt with in your youth. And some sitting here today would say, Pastor, you know what? I just haven't been able to heal. I've not been able to heal. Pastor, you don't know that the scars are too painful and the wounds are too deep. I can't heal from what I suffered. My teenage years. You know what we see in David? A man that by the grace of God learned to heal. Now here's the problem. God wants to fill you with peace and joy. And God wants to fill you with his blessings. But here's what happens in life. This representation of a broken life. And in life, when God puts people around you and puts you in a place where he's trying to fill you with his blessings and grace and love and mercy, when you live broken, that's exactly what happens. And Christians, I can't tell you how many times in life I've seen God in his goodness surround broken people with love and kindness and grace, and they invest in them and they pour into them. And all that broken life does, it just seeps out. And there's a frustration. I watch others get frustrated and say, Preacher, all I do is invest and all I do is pour. And it seems like there's no help. It seems like they receive no comfort. It seems like nothing ever blesses them. Yeah, they're a broken life. And a broken life can't retain all the good that God wants to give them. Here's what can't happen in life. If you don't want healing, you'll never receive spiritual healing. If you don't desire it, I don't care what your past is. It can be minimal or it can be the maximum suffering that we could describe on this planet. I have heard, I have seen, I remember we went to Bible college with a young lady that had suffered unspeakable atrocities in her youth. And she's a trophy of God's grace. She's a great testimony. And she has helped countless women that have dealt with the same pain because early in life, God healed that pain. And I've watched others who've suffered much less. And all you do is see them unable to retain the blessings that God is trying to pour into their life because they're living broken 20 years after salvation. Here's what David did. David said, I'm going to walk in the grace of God. Now, here's what Christ will do when he wraps his arms around you. That stops the brokenness. That brings healing. Christ is capable of doing that with any broken life. You are not the exception. You're not the impossible case. You're not the one that God can't heal. You're the one that's refusing to allow him to wrap his arms of grace and mercy around you and keep you from living broken. Let me ask you this morning. Are you living and allowing Satan to tell you that lie? The life is hopeless. Your life is hopeless. David said at the bottom of one of the worst circumstances we read about in all the Bible, and his own servants could not understand, brushed himself off and said, I lay on that floor and I prayed and I said, who can tell? Who can tell what God might do? But the child is dead. The sin's been committed. I'm going to get up. Allow God to wrap His arms of grace around me and understand I've lost a lot. I've not lost my salvation. I'm going to accept His healing and I'm going to repent of my sin and allow Him to give me a future despite my past.